Regina Wachowski dedicates this evening's Shir Le'ilui Nishmas her mother, Camille Wachowski Loeb, Kayla Basafat Ramosha. May her neshama have an aliyah. Challenge in Sefer Dvarim. Sefer Dvarim, which is Moshe's last lecture, his last speech to his beloved people before he departs. The challenge is to follow Moshe, to get Moshe's gist, to feel the pulse of Moshe's speech, to feel his direction, and not to get lost. If I would stop your average John Doe, or perhaps I should say Chaim Doe, and ask him, what is the overall idea of Parshas Vaschana? Very hard. I think the average individual would hesitate, could tell me details, but very hard to feel the direction of the overall speech. And that's sad, because then it's all lost on us. The kunz, the art of Parshas Vaschana, applied to Parshas Vaschana, would be able to discern what it's all about. What's the big picture? To find direction and coordinates within the text itself, to feel the pulse of the text as it moves, and with this, to have a framework to develop a big picture, meaningful idea. So let's dig right in. Parshas Vaschana, on the surface, is neatly divided from Parshas Dvarim. Because while Parshas Dvarim was a historical account of various events and episodes which happened to the Jewish people over the prior 40 years, in Parshas Vaschana, Moshe shifts gears and talks about the lessons to be learned from those events. He applies the historical events of last week's parsha, he now translates them into a call to action, mussar, ethics. But there's one imprecise element here. There is one final historical tidbit, which we would have thought should have been Parshas Dvarim, which somehow creeps into Parshas Vaschana. And that is the beginning of the parsha. When Moshe speaks of his bottom of the ninth inning attempt, his last ditch attempt to rescind the decree barring him entry into the land, Va'aschanan el Hashem, that is the final historical event which Moshe relates, which should have been part of Parshas Dvarim, the full litany of events before Moshe and Parshas Vaschana begins to draw ethical lessons. It is as though the curtain of Parshas Dvarim falls a bit earlier, let's see, and leaves out this event in Moshe's recount, the Vaschana al Hashem. Moshe's imploring Hashem to be allowed entry into the land, and leaves it to Parshas Vaschana. Why? Certainly, there's a master-designed choreography to the division of the parshas here. The curtain of Parshas Dvarim has not fallen too early. If our parsha is beginning with Moshe's recounting of the Eschanan al Hashem, then it is the appropriate opening to Parshas Vaschana. In other words, to fully appreciate and understand Moshe's message to his people in our parsha, we need to feel the person, the man Moshe, in his faithful attempt to enter the land, in ultimately his sense of rejection when he faces the music and Hashem says no. Somehow that serves as the opener, sets the tone for all the ethical messages which follow. And when we follow the parsha, we see why this is. Because in the body of Moshe's speech in our parsha, a particular theme he dwells on is his concern that the Jewish people will lapse into idolatry, into Avodah Zarah. He begins by talking about Pe'ar way the Jewish people fell might fall prey, as they have in the past, to a Moabite idol called Pa'ar, which was really a ritual debasement of the body, worship through defecation, but the greater idea of this idol being man losing his dignity and utterly debasing himself and finding an appeal in that. He begins with that Avodah Zarah of Pa'ar and then talks about all sorts of graven images, which he cautions the people not to fall prey to, and he fears. Jewish people, if you serve idols, you're going to be sent into galus. You're going to be sent into exile, which is, of course, exactly what happened, as we read a few days ago in Tisha B'Av. Well, as Moshe is relaying his dire projections of what might happen, he says, after all, I'm about to die. Ki anochi meis. I'm about to die. I'm not going to be here. And that's why I am so concerned about this issue of Avodah Zarah. It seems that Moshe is saying, so long as I, Moshe, have been present, I have been here to guide you as a people. But I am concerned when I'm no longer here. Because as the parasha began, I'm not going to make it. My last-ditch request was denied. I'm about to die. That is why I'm so concerned. You Jewish people are going to lose yourself, serve idols, and have to go into galus. To give a contemporary tone to this, or a relatable tone to this, think about a mother or a father of young children who Nebuch is suffering a terminal disease. And the parent is concerned about leaving their children behind. And particularly if they have a child who has struggles, be they addictions, be they immaturity struggles, whatever the struggles are. And they are afraid when they're no longer here, you know, it's a dangerous world. And their child will not have an ability to cope. That is what Moshe says here. I'm so concerned that you Jewish people are going to cut loose and lose yourself. Ki anochi meis. I'm about to die. So seen this way, when we go back to the beginning of the parasha, and Moshe's recount of, you know, I prayed so hard to be allowed entry into the land. I think what we begin to understand is, Moshe was not simply praying for himself, but there's an added urgency in Moshe's prayer. Think about our metaphor about the terminally ill parent who feels their child can't cope. And they say, Hashem, I need to be here for my child. Moshe's saying, I need to be here for the Jewish people. And this appreciation of the flow of our parasha, that Moshe is oh so concerned to die because of the people's struggle, particularly Avodah Zarah, is borne out in the text. When we study carefully and kind of sink our finger into the dough, knead the dough, finger the texture of the text and get a sense of its nuances. In this opening passage of Eschan and El Hashem, I pray to Hashem to please be allowed entry into the land. And Moshe says, tragically, my request was ultimately denied. And he says, Vaneshev Bagoy Mo Beis Pa'ar. There we remained. When I was done my prayer, I returned to my people, and there we were, camped in the valley of Pa'ar, the valley in front of that Moabite idol. And the commentators struggle. Why is Moshe mentioning the location where the people are situated, the fact that they sit in front of the idol Pa'ar, in this context, when he's just faced the music that he won't be barred entry into the land? I think now we understand. Moshe is giving added poignancy, added heartfelt poignancy, to this tragedy that he's going to die, leaving the people he fears unattended to. He's saying, look, the people are right now staring at Pa'ar. They're staring at the idol. They're staring at the temptation. How could I leave them behind like this. And as we continue to finger the text, we sense the pattern, we feel the flow, because Moshe immediately proceeds in the next passage to speak of the danger of idolatry, and he harps and begins with this same idol of Paar, Einicham Haroz Asher Asa Hashem V'Baal Paar, that he's saying, Jewish people, this issue which you face right now, it leaves me so fearful when I am no longer here. So the best I could do as Moshe, I face the music, the best I could do in this lecture is to try to pass on some of my passion to you. To try to use this last chance as an educational moment to bring you up to the level to be self-sufficient Jews, spiritually mature Jews, because I won't be around to do it for you anymore. So hence the urgency of this speech taking shape in the parasha, to try to make the people, to try to make the children into men. And I suggest now, with this pattern in place, this pattern traced in our parasha, we'll begin to see the continuation of the pattern. You know, when we try to crack open a parasha, I oftentimes think of it as a detective, a sleuth seeking to solve a mystery, where as the clues amass, as Sherlock Holmes says, patience, my dear Watson. Well, with each additional clue, a fuller picture takes shape, and the solution to the mystery becomes more compelling. So as we continue to trace in our parasha the recurrence of this theme, this red thread running through the parasha, i.e. Moshe's attempt here to have his spirit live on in the people so they could cope after him, the power of this parasha theme will become even more compelling. Let's continue. Immediately after speaking of the idolatry and the fears of the Jewish people going into exile when he's no longer here, Moshe does something surprising. Moshe aborts his speech, stops speaking, and so to speak, steps down from the podium. And he does something entirely different. He engages in the city structure, the municipal layout of where the Jewish people presently live. In the lands of Sichon and Og, where 2.5 tribes are going to settle on the east side of the Jordan, and Moshe arranges the Ari Mikla, the three cities of refuge, to service the people here on the east side of the Jordan. As the Chumash says, Oz Yavdo Moshe, then, right then and there, seemingly in the middle of his speech, truncating his speech short here, Moshe selects and designates the three cities, Shalosh, Jar, Be'er, Hayar, Gimizar, Shamash, the three cities of refuge. And the question is, why is he doing this? We know whenever a speaker stops speaking and does something, well, the act is part of the staged craft of the orator. So if Moshe has stopped speaking and instead stepped down from the podium and pulled out his municipal plans and started to speak to city planners and the like, where should we arrange these Ari Mikla, these cities of refuge? That's somehow going to relate to his speech and the impression that he's trying to give to the people. What is it? What is the secret of these Ari Miklat, of these cities of refuge here? Let's develop this a bit. The Gemara is actually quite intrigued by these three cities of refuge which Moshe designates on the east side of the Jordan. Because after all, notes the Gemara, these three cities of refuge will not be effective. They will, halachically speaking, They will not provide the fellow who murdered by mistake. They will not be able to service him yet. Because it is only after the people cross the Jordan River and establish the corresponding three Ari Mikla, the corresponding three cities of refuge, on the west side of the Jordan, in Israel proper, it is only when you have the synchronicity of six cities of refuge, three on the west side and three on the east side, it is only then that any of the cities of refuge function as cities of refuge. So when Moshe's setting up these three Ari Miklat, he's actually engaging in a premature establishment of Ari Miklat. The Gemara is so taken with this issue, this technical issue of Moshe's premature designation of Ari Miklat in our parsha, that the Gemara chalks it up to Moshe's love of mitzvos, almost irrational obsession, if we could call it that, with mitzvahs. The way the Gemara puts it is, Ohev kesef lo yitzba kesef. Someone who loves money can never get enough. You know, you have people, who wealthy people, who have more money than they'll ever spend, but they keep working and earning more money because they just love earning money. Says the Gemara, that's Moshe. He loves mitzvahs. So even though you're going to question Moshe, what are you doing setting up these three cities of refuge? Well, that's like asking the fellow who loves to earn money, why do you need all this money? Moshe loves mitzvahs. So he establishes these three Ari Miklat, even if they're premature, says the Gemara. Right? And there's meaning, profound meaning behind this teaching, comparing Moshe's love of mitzvos, establishment of cities of refuge, even if it might seem premature, to the fellow who loves money, who will earn more than he'll ever need. Because we all understand regarding that fellow, people don't understand him because they're approaching the act of making money from a utilitarian perspective. What do you need the money for? You don't need the money. But to that individual, he's not approaching money-making that way. Money-making is meaningful to him in its own right. He is so taken by it, apparently. Well, it's the same thing in terms of Moshe's attitude towards mitzvos. Many people think of mitzvos in terms of their consequence. How does the mitzvah enrich me? How does the mitzvah enrich society? Moshe doesn't think about mitzvos that way. To Moshe, the experience of doing a mitzvah, doing Hashem's will, the avodah, is just, wow, it's just engaging. Moshe's premise behind doing mitzvahs, if we can be forgiven for calling it from the Gemara's perspective, it's almost obsessive, like the fellow earning money. It's just a love affair, as opposed to a utilitarian earning the money towards an end, doing the mitzvah towards an end. So that's certainly one perspective here behind Moshe setting up these Ari Miklat. But I think there's more to it than that. And certainly in the context of Moshe's speech, which he's brought to a halt here. These three cities of refuge, which Moshe is setting up, will only take effect when the Jewish people enter the land, build up cities, and establish three corresponding Ari Miklat. So actually, Moshe and the Jewish people become partners in these Ari Miklat. Moshe establishes these three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan, but they remain in limbo. When the Jewish people complete the act, enter the land, build cities, and establish three corresponding Ari Miklat, then Moshe's mitzvah and Ari Miklat become complete. What that's doing to the people, it's keeping Moshe alive. Moshe infuses this mitzvah, this ongoing mitzvah of Ari Miklat, which he begins in his lifetime, but only becomes completed by the Jewish people when he's no longer here. And he leaves a piece of himself for the people to access. When the people are completing his mitzvah, bringing his Ari Mikla to fruition, not only are they completing Moshe's mitzvah, but they are completing Moshe's mission. They are finding Moshe in their nostalgia and their national consciousness from a perspective of the eternal Torah's Moshe, which never dies. By Moshe beginning a mitzvah, which the people will only complete after they enter the land, he is seeking to connect the people, to leave himself, to leave his spirit and his memory accessible to the people. Well, now we understand how this is in line with Moshe's speech. Moshe's speech we've traced tonight is all about his concern, I won't be here anymore. And my children, my people, what are they going to do without me? They're going to cut loose. So in a dramatic act, masterfully staged, Moshe steps off the stage and he says, enough talking. I am going to act. I am going to start a mitzvah, Ari Mikla, for the people to complete the way. So they will think about me. So they will connect to me. So I will live on in them and guide them when I am no longer here. And it is particularly meaningful that the mitzvah Moshe chooses relates to the cities, to the infrastructure of Eretz Yisrael, in this case, the Ari Mikla. Building the land is the stage, is the setting from which Moshe has been denied. It is the next epic era of Jewish history when he is no longer here. He wants to be involved. He wants to be accessible to the people in the formation of Eretz Yisrael. As they're building Eretz Yisrael and building its cities and Ari Mikla, and they think back, now we're completing Moshe's act of Ari Mikla. This informs what Yishev Ha'aretz, settling the land, is all about. While Moshe is not here in person, he's here in spirit. He continues to guide us. And we have hope to rise to the lofty ideals that he holds to us. And I would suggest, if we apply this to the metaphor which I began with, the parent who is leaving his or her children behind prematurely, with the concern, what will be with my children when I am no longer here? Will they behave as I wish them to behave? And my friends, I speak to you with transparency and openness. The truth is, however long each of us live, however developed our children are, we all have that concern on some level as caring parents. When we're here to the very end, we want to carpet the world with red rug for our children. But when we're no longer here, who will be there for my child? What we seek to do is to leave some of ourselves behind, to leave some sort of accessible portal to our neshama, to our children. We do something like Moshe. We begin a mitzvah. We begin some sort of mitzvah initiative, something which our child will continue. And think of us, that not simply are they doing a mitzvah, but they are continuing our initiative. And beyond the particular deed, they are perpetuating our ideals. And this can be reflected in something small as a minhag. You leave smiris behind for your child, but then think about the power of a son or a grandson, a daughter or a granddaughter, sinking the nigunim of a parent or a grandparent. Whether it's a mitzvah initiative of a given chesed sensitivity, visiting the sick, whatever that legacy is, that's powerful. That's a best hope to leave something behind for our children. And that is what Moshe is doing masterfully to the people here. For all his talk in his speech here, I won't be here anymore, faithfully. And I'm afraid you're going to worship idols. Please don't do that. Moshe then takes action. He begins a mitzvah initiative, in this case, Ar-Ir Miklat, for the people to continue and thereby connect to him and ensure that his spirit never dies in the people's mind. Now, with this in mind, I would like to journey to the next passage in the parasha. Study it, deal with some of its anomalies, and then come to understand how it is yet in line with this whole idea. And Moshe's continuous focus in our parasha to deal with the burning question. Was that Zion at the kinder? What will be with my Jewish children when I am no longer? In that same passage as Ari Miklat, before he, so to speak, even takes a breath, before the Torah even marks a parsha psucha, parsha stoma, an opening mark, an opening space, right within that passage of Ari Miklat, Moshe steps right back up to the podium and begins a second speech. And this second speech of Moshe, as Rashi alludes to, is a very different tone than his first speech, than the speech he gave prior to the Ari Miklat. The first speech of Moshe was primarily Musar, was primarily ethical teachings, his fears that the people will serve idolatry. Well, now Moshe does something else entirely. Now Moshe engages in what's called Mishnah Torah, the review of Torah. He summarizes the entirety of Torah. He represents the totality of Torah to the Jewish people in the second speech. As our parasha describes here, when Moshe steps up to the podium a second time, V'zos ha-Torah hersa Moshe. This is now the new Torah, which Moshe is presenting the Jewish people. Eila chukim v'amashvachim asher dibur Moshe al b'nei Yisrael v'tzeisim v'mitzrayim. While Moshe had already given, in essence, these mitzvahs to the Jewish people 40 years before when they left Egypt, he's repeating them here, be'eiver ha-yaradim v'gai mo beis dibur. And this is how the parasha unfolds. Moshe begins right at the beginning. Moshe, at the end of our parasha, speaks of the Asaros HaDibros. He repeats the Ten Commandments. That is the foundation of Torah, which he's reviewing. And he then deals with other foundational passages of Torah, such as the Shema in our parasha. And with that, the parashios of next week and the week after follow as he continues to flesh out other mitzvahs and other details of the Torah which he's reviewed. Now, certainly it is notable that Moshe is engaged in this exercise of Mishnah Torah, this review of Torah, this second presentation of Torah, right after he establishes the cities of refuge. Not only is the Mishnah Torah juxtaposing the city of refuge, but as we said, it is one passage without a parasha psucha, parasha stuma, without a space. Immediately after he establishes those cities of refuge, Moshe rises to the stage with the Zos HaTorah, the second presentation of Torah. So let's understand what Mishnah Torah, what the second presentation of Torah is really all about, and how it is continuing everything Moshe's been doing up till this point, both in establishing the Ari Miklat and imbuing his spirit to the people. Mishnah Torah, the second presentation of Torah, is far more than a review, is far more than a chazar. It is a fundamentally a new approach to Torah. Because as Ramban notes in the beginning of our Sefer Al-Tvar, unlike the first presentation of Torah in Shmos and Vayikra, where Moshe is really Hashem's mouthpiece, Moshe's telling the people the first time around exactly what Hashem tells them to say, This second time around, Moshe is actually making his own decisions of what the people need to hear. He is reviewing the Torah with his own judgment making. What do I think the people need to hear? Now, certainly, Hashem, at the end of the day, agrees to Moshe's Mishneh Torah. When Moshe transcribes Sefer Dvarim, he's writing through divine dictation everything Hashem approves of. So every word of Sefer Dvarim is Dvar Hashem, the words of Hashem, because Hashem ultimately approved to include Moshe's entire Mishneh Torah in the scripture here in the Torah. But the content of Moshe's words of Mishneh Torah here is actually Moshe in a proactive way, the second time around, telling the people what he thinks they need to hear, teaching them Torah now from the teacher's perspective. From the human teacher's perspective, the greatest of all humans, arguably, but the human teacher's perspective of Moshe, as opposed to the divine perspective of the first time around. And this is a very, very important thing. When we think about parents, teachers, those who are passing on the Torah, we can look at them as mouthpieces of God, as simply our vehicle to know what Hashem wants. They pass on the Torah to us of Hashem. But you know, there's a second perspective. Parents, teachers, or Bali Masora are not simply vessels. Because you know what you do with a vessel. When you're done with a vessel, you throw it away. A teacher is not just a book, something you read to gain information, someone you listen to gain information, and then you discard. A teacher is something dynamic. A Rebbe is something dynamic. The teacher's spirit informs the Torah they teach us. The teacher shares their very self, infuses the Torah with their very selves. When you and I fulfill the Torah and mitzvahs which our parents and Rebbeim taught us, we are not only observing the words, but we are connecting to the spirit of the parent and the teacher, which is behind the words. Everything which they imbued this Torah which we are keeping. Their entire neshama, which permeates their teaching. And that is what Moshe, I believe, is doing here in this Mishneh Torah, where he, Moshe, is determining what his people need to hear. And this is seen as Mishneh Torah, second Torah, no less important than the first, no less important than the absolute first Torah, Hashem's words. Here it is the teacher sharing himself. And we understand powerfully from this perspective the words of our parsha, framing Moshe's second speech here of the Mishneh Torah. B'zos ha-Torah asher sung Moshe. This is the Torah which Moshe placed. Of course, the content is the same content of Hashem's Torah, Shmos HaMayikra, as the Parsha makes clear. But the form of this Torah is Zos ha-Torah asher sung Moshe. And I think of this whenever in Shul they pick up the Torah and we say, "Bezos haTorah asher sung Moshe." Think of that beloved teacher of old who lives on. Yes, it's the Torah of Hashem. But there's a human behind this story, a great teacher whom we are connecting to for all time, and that is Moshe. Notwithstanding the fact that I've never met him, that he's been gone for so many millennia. So now we understand so powerfully why in our parasha, right after Moshe begins the mitzvah initiative of Ari Mikla, which he is leaving behind for the people, he then immediately, without a breath, without even a parasha space, he immediately engages in this Mishneh Torah enterprise. He immediately begins to share all of Torah to the people from his perspective and from his perspective of what he feels they need to hear. Because you see, Moshe is not simply beginning particular mitzvah projects, such as Ari Mikla's. Moshe is really coming to infuse all of Torah with his spirit. Moshe is trying to give us the ability to access him and hit the high ideals which he demands of us. Moshe is trying to leave behind that imprint of Moshe Rabbeinu in all of Torah. And the same is true for our dear departed parents in Bala Masorah. Beyond particular in Haggim, Zadie's Niggin that I sing, Bubby's Challah, through which I'm a Kayamonic Shabbos with, that's the particular. That's the substance. But the meaning is all of Torah, all mitzvahs that I observe, including Torah mitzvahs that I observe in my own life, including even mitzvahs that I am observing, which maybe they didn't know or even have the knowledge to observe. But you see, because I credit all of this Masorah to them, I am finding them in all of the Torah. This is what Mishnah Torah is all about. The spirit of the teacher, the spirit of the parent. Torah is not a dry subject. It is not a book of data. Torah is a repository of the neshama, a repository of the heart, passed on from generation to generation, from Moshe to the Jewish people to the next generation. Torah tziva lana Moshe, Morasha kehilas Yaakov, and as kehilas Yaakov lives, and lives forever, because while each generation dies, the collective body of kehilas Yaakov lives forever. We are filling the shoes of the previous generation. And we are doing this by finding touch points, finding access points to the previous generation. And Moshe is seeking to create some of that flow here in his Mishnah Torah endeavor. So I sense, and so I begin to feel our parasha now, Bas Chanan, beginning to take shape, cohesive. That you might say, this final Mishnah Torah narrative in our parsha is a very deep, intimate exchange between the beloved leader Moshe and his people. We are becoming partners, Moshe and Jewish people. We are becoming partners here in the Masorah, in the perpetuation of Torah. It is a Torah of the lofty ideals of Moshe, but one that Moshe must admit that he cannot continue. He is about to die. One which we are continuing, finding a little bit of Moshe in us. And now from this perspective, as we finger the text, tenderly finger the text, feel the texture of the Mishnah Torah narrative in our parsha, we will appreciate splendid nuances. Let's read again that Bezos HaTorah narrative we were reading before, when Moshe begins his Mishnah Torah here, his second presentation of Torah. Bezos HaTorah asher sa Moshe lefnei b'nei Yisrael. This is the Torah that Moshe is representing to the Jewish people. Eila ha'edos v'achukim v'amishpatim asher dibra Moshe al b'nei Yisrael v'tzeisim yimitzrayim. That yes, Moshe had related all of these mitzvos to the Jewish people when they left Egypt. But now he's redoing it again. Now he is re-giving the Torah to the Jewish people here on the east side of the Jordan, in the land in Sichon. This land of Sichon, these lands of Sichon and Og, which he, Moshe, and the Jewish people had just conquered, now to complete their journey out of Egypt. Notice a nuance here, which easily flies right onto the radar, which I have not seen noted by commentators. And that is, the Torah highlights that this location where Moshe is giving the Mishnah Torah, the land of Sichon and Og, it's the land which Moshe and Bnei Yisrael had conquered. Asher Hika Moshe B'nai Yisrael B'tzeisim Yimitzrayim. Why is that highlighted? Why is it important for me to note that the lecture hall, you might say, the great auditorium of Moshe, where he's relating the Mishnah Torah and the lands of Sichon and Og, this is the territory that he and B'nai Yisrael had conquered now to complete their journey from Egypt. Why is that important? You notice in the beginning of Moshe's first speech in Devarim, when it described the location of Moshe's speech, Be'er HaYarden, it didn't throw in that tidbit that this land, the land of Sichon Hanoh, where the speech is taking place, that's the land that Moshe and the Jewish people had conquered themselves with their very own hands. Only here in Mishnah Torah, only here in Moshe's second speech, when Moshe is relating, re-giving Torah to the people as he and as he feels they need it. Here it highlights the location. This is the location where Moshe and Bnei Yisrael, this is the area Moshe and Bnei Yisrael had conquered with their very own hands. And moreover, you'll note a certain staccato echo in the text here. The Torah here says, while regarding the first Torah which Moshe gave 40 years earlier, Deeper Moshe al-Bnei Yisrael but Saint Sinim Mitzrayim. Moshe told this to the Jewish people when they left Egypt. Here it used the same words. Moshe al-Bnei Yisrael but Saint Sinim Mitzrayim. But stresses the Asher Hika. The fact that here, Asher Hika Moshe al-Bnei Yisrael but Saint Sinim Mitzrayim. Moshe al-Bnei Yisrael who left Egypt, who previously just learned Torah. Here they were warriors as well. Here they conquered land themselves. Apparently, this conquest of Devarim of Moshe and Bnei Yisrael in the lands of Sichon and Og is what sets the stage for this second giving of Torah. Well, you will recall from Parshas Chukas that this battle of conquest in the lands of Sichon and Og, Moshe and Bnei Yisrael did themselves. Hashem did not tell them to conquer the lands of Sichon and Og. They made their own unilateral decision. We want to conquer these lands on the east side of the Jordan because Sichon and Og are causing us problems, are not allowing us to enter the land. Moshe and the Jewish people sanctify, consecrate territory in Eretz Yisrael here on the east side of the Jordan on their own initiative. Apparently, that's very significant. That in addition to the Eretz Yisrael designated by Hashem, Moshe and the Bnei Yisrael themselves create an Eretz Yisrael, create a location. And this must be the location for the second speech. When Moshe and the people are connecting on Ayin. Because the entire idea of this Mishnah Torah speech is that in addition to the foundation set by Hashem, Moshe and the Jewish people have a human connection here, are having a human exchange, student to people in Torah here. And this speech takes place in the land which Moshe and the people can call their own. Conquered by their own hands, determined to be theirs through their own initiative. This is Moshe and the people's Eretz Yisrael. This is their zone. This is their own environment. And this is the environment where they learn together and connect together. What this little nuance in the text sensitizes us to is the Mishnah Torah is the between Moshe and the Jewish people, where we're coming together as student and teacher, as teacher and student, finding our own place within Torah Hashem, and this human connection of Mesorah within the Torah Hashem. And there is one final pattern woven into the text, which I discovered for the first time this year, which I would like to share with you and thereby bring our shiur full circle onto its close. I would like to suggest that this territory on the east side of the Jordan, which becomes the staging ground for Moshe and the people to connect, for this partnership between people. It's powerful because Moshe and the people had conquering this territory. And hence they become shared partners in this territory and in the messages relayed there. And let me explain what I mean. If you look back in Parshas Chukas, the conquest of this territory, you'll notice that the first area on the east side of the Jordan was conquered by the Jewish people, by the rank and file. By Yishlach Yisrael Malachim al Sichon, the Jewish people sent first agents of peace to see if Sichon would be peaceful. And then when Sichon refused them, the Lunasim Sichon as Yisrael, Vayakeu Yisrael, the Jewish people took initiative and defeated Sichon. The land of Sichon was conquered by the Jews, the people as a whole. On the other hand, in the battles which followed, leading up to the battles with Og, Moshe reached the battle. Vayishlach Moshe v'ragel es Yaza. Moshe sent spies, and then ultimately, Vayomer Hashem Moshe al Tiro, so don't fear Og, ki biyadcha nasati, so I'm going to fell Og to your hands, Moshe. Which is exactly what happens. That the two twin territories of Sichon and Og on the east side of the Jordan, one is the conquest of the Jewish people, one is the conquest of Moshe. That is significant. That duet of Moshe and the people conquering this territory is significant because this Eber Hayaradim, this east side of the Jordan, is their own partnership endeavor. Not only in conquering the territory, but in the experiences they share here, the Torah they learn there, this Mishnah Torah, which Moshe relates to the people in our parasha, in this very territory, which both he conquered some of it and they conquered some of it, it's a place where they come together not only to share in their joint achievements, teacher and student, but a place where they come together and create the eternal teacher-student bond to really create this ebb and flow of Nesod, which is ultimately Moshe's consolation, I would suggest, to everything which he has been fearing in the parasha. What we've traced throughout the parasha is Moshe's great fear, beginning with the Vaschanan El Hashem. I implore Hashem, keep me alive. The children need me. The Jewish people need me. They're going to go astray without me. Well, Moshe faces the music. It is not to be. But the best Moshe could do share himself with the people before he dies. In this last lecture of the Mishnah Torah, cultivate within them, cultivate within each of us that we have a little bit of Moshe in us. He left mitzvah initiatives behind for us as we traced in the Arimiklet, which we complete. He taught the Torah to us before he died from his own teacher's intuition, understanding what we giving us careful instruction, understanding who we are and what we need. His Moshe's pedagogical judgment of what the people need. And this is what lives on. This is what lives on. This is the best hope which we all have to live beyond, to endure in the minds and the hearts of our children, the mind and our hearts of our students. That I would suggest here, not only do we have a cohesive parasha, splendidly traced, the red thread throughout the parasha, and cohesive, but we really have a comforting nechama as we all think about the end which is in store for all of us, and the great fear which we have, not only for ourselves personally, but for our children, for our students, for those in our care. Those who we so touched during our lifetime, who we will physically, in flesh and body, no longer be able to touch when we're no longer here. Well, like Moshe in days of old, during the time that we're present and those precious moments that we're present, we seek to touch so deeply. We seek to impact the hearts and in mind so deeply. We seek to share ourselves and our ideals so deeply that we will live on. Amen. Kein Yehi Ratzon. Thank you very much. A pleasure to learn together. Any questions?
As a God,
so I'm suggesting Moshe's purpose here, which is to ensure that the people will continue to do his deeds. The people will be partners and share with him. Right. Just as Moshe conquered some of this territory, the people themselves conquered some of this territory. So that's very powerful that the people are coming into their own. They're becoming partners. And that's what we all seek for our children and those who we leave behind. That they will continue to do the great things we're doing and find themselves in it. And I must reiterate, in terms of this idea of the Mishnah Torah, the human element of the parent and teachers. I oftentimes think of this when I give a shiur to adults, to young adults. Will they necessarily remember the content of what I say? I don't know. But I do believe the power of persona, the avas hatorah, the ideals, the passion, that's, I think, what really lives on for a Rebbe. And that's what that's what I find meaningful in what Moshe's doing here, now relaying Torah against the people from his perspective as he believes the people need. In addition, of course, to all the foundations which Hashem had established up until this point.